Father, we are utterly dependent upon you for anything good that would happen in the next few minutes. We appeal to you, Father, that you'd help us to profit from your word and to rejoice in who you've made us by your mercy and grace that we know we don't deserve. Father, thank you for this time together. In the name of Jesus, Father, we appeal to you now that your Spirit would do good things, Lord. Bring confidence, bring peace, bring assurance, that we might be free to make friends, Lord. Just really free and poised, knowing that we're on good terms with you, so we can reach out, we can make friends, we can risk ourselves to other people. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. In the mighty name of Christ, we ask together for this mercy today. Amen. Tong Tong Lime ago, I mean a long time ago, I mean once upon a time, in the land of Roseland, there lived a gifted man who was a knowledgeable person. But by his own admissions, and I heard him say this, he was not good at having friends. He said, and I quote, "I did not let anyone into my life for years, not even my wife. Friendships are not a natural thing for me. I've been a lousy friend." Well, so, you know, we can find ourselves kind of feeling alone in life. Kind of like, does anybody care about me? Do I care about others? Do I have friends? Friendship is really a significant thing. And if we don't have friends, we kind of live alone. I mean, all of us live alone to a degree anyway, because no one can totally understand you. No one, even the closest, most sympathetic counselor you could ever meet, can never fully understand you. The human heart longs to be sympathetically understood and known and appreciated alone. In 1950, there were about 4 million people in the United States that lived alone. 40% of the people in Seattle lived alone. 50% in Washington, D.C., in New York, and in Stockholm, Sweden, 60% of the people live alone. That's a lot of aloneness. How can people, I want to try to answer the question this morning, work with the question this morning, how can people who don't do well in making friends become friendly and develop good friendships? So that's the base, that's where we're headed today in the next 33 minutes, 34 minutes, okay? How can we, what is there in the book that will encourage us and nourish us toward the freedom involved in making friends? That's where we're heading. There was a time in the human race when all two people of the human race, Adam and Eve, enjoyed perfect fellowship, perfect friendship, with no hint of suspicion, no self-protective walls, no cloak and dagger half-truths. Open, transparent, genuine friendship, freedom. Nobody talking around somebody else. Adam wasn't doing something sly with Eve, and Eve wasn't, you know, talking around or above or below Adam. Everything was fine. But then, as you know, sin entered the chemistry of the human race and human existence, impacting friendships. And the two people that constituted the human race were united in rebellion against God, hiding, and then there was division between them. Not good. Now, fast forward to today, right up to our present time, and we are a part of a church. And hopefully in a church, you would feel comfortable to make two or three or four or six good friends to whom you could slowly reveal yourself, where you would not have the fear of being rejected, where you could be honest about what you are and who you are and how you are, in a non-threatening, safe environment. By that I mean an environment in which you would not be afraid that they would say, "Oh, I didn't know you were so bad," or think, "I didn't know you were such a sinner," and depart from you. Friendship. Now you're not going to make too many friends in the morning service, are you? It's pretty big. Can you jump up and say, "Hey, I need a friend"? No, you're probably not going to do that. A little bit self-conscious about doing something quite that bold and that forward. So we have adult Bible fellowships. And that's a smaller group. And hopefully you risk yourself. You talk to a person a Sunday, and you talk to them again next week, and you ask them how they are, and they give you, eventually they begin to you more than, oh, I'm fine. Yeah, you're fine. Okay, great. We took care of that. Eventually you begin to kind of trust yourself to some people, and you can mention a prayer request. You can talk about pressure you're under. You can, you know, slowly become friends. But even in an ABF, a group of what, 35, 40 here this morning, it's still kind of big for some. So we have small groups in hopes that that will create the environment where people can and deal and do and will make friends and just relax and enjoy, you know, one another. How does the gospel address the need for human kinship? Our desire to know and be known, connect with others. How does the Savior free us to allow others to get close to us? I believe that sin has made us insecure and uncomfortable and hesitant and protective and guarded. Charles Swindoll wrote years ago a book called Dropping Your Guard. Anybody remember that book?
Yeah.
Dropping Your Guard. Being free to just, hey, this is me, sinner Keith Kaner, redeemed by the grace and mercy of God. I'd like to know you, sinner Sally Smith, or whatever, you know. We can begin to, you know, for every guy who's arrogant and proud, everyone who has a, you'll take this with a grain of salt, won't you? Are you mostly Republicans? For every Donald Trump you meet in life, you'll probably meet a half a dozen who have the opposite challenge, whereas there some are so secure and so confident of their abilities and their status in life that, oh, they're just out there pounding their chest, you know? Look at me. Look at how much money I made, you know, whatever. There's probably a dozen or half a dozen who feel that there's a sense of social need, a sense of isolation, a degree of insecurity and lacking in confidence, you know, all that stuff, you know. Far more people over in this difficult situation. And we can begin to think that others are having more fun. God loves other people more than he loves me. All of that kind of stuff, you know. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but some of you probably could nod or smile or, yeah, that's right, you know, that's where I am. So, did Jesus have friends?
Yeah. Not even in his own hometown. Friends.
What's that?
Yes.
Did he have friends? Okay.
So-called friends.
So-called friends. Yeah. And he never made an appointment to have a friendship. It just kind of happened, didn't it? I mean, he just kind of walked and talked, and life unfolded and happened. Jesus had friends. But it wasn't a formal thing. Life just kind of unfolded, you know. Why is it difficult for us to make friends?
We're selfish and self-centered.
Selfish and self-centered. Okay, we all struggle against that.
We don't want to expose ourselves.
We don't want to take the time. We don't want to expose ourselves. Some people don't go to small groups because they're afraid it's a group therapy session where everyone has to spill all their secrets. Is that true?
No.
What was that?
I said no, but you said yeah.
Lots of no's and one yes.
A small group, you're free to come and share as little or as much as you are comfortable with. No one's going to force you to fess up, you know? Just come and enjoy the people and make friends. Freedom to make friends. Okay, so fear of exposure. You won't like me if you know me. If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. So we don't venture out, huh? What's an antidote to that?
Great. Everybody you're with is a bunch of sinners, too.
That's right.
That's it. That was the one I was thinking of. You probably would supply other things. If we tell people, man, I'm a miserable sinner saved by the grace of God, and I don't deserve, if you talk about that, if you believe that, and people know that that's your opinion of yourself, you know, you've already You've already stolen their thunder. You've already told them who you are. And it's not, won't be quite as much of a shock. But still there'll be some will say, really? You did that? Or they'll think that, you know? Yeah, we are terrible sinners. We are serial sinners, murderers, liars, cheats. Stephen, I'm not sure, brother, this crowd's good for you, you know? We hope we are, but we're a mess, man. We are serial sinners waiting for the day of execution to eternal damnation. Apart from Jesus Christ, that would be the case. So I suggest that we simply get used to acknowledging that we are sinful people, so that at least we prepare friends when they get to know us that that's what we are. There's only, I heard church that said there's only one requirement to come here. What was it? That we're sinners. We are sinners. We may look good to you. You look good to me. You all look good to me. I may look good to you. I put on my best coat and tie today. But just below the surface of our lives, just barely out of sight, surging through our persons is selfishness and greed and gluttony. Oh, that dinner was good last night. Oh, that cheesy potato. And resentment and anger and lust and jealousy. You know, and sometimes it's a trickle, sometimes it's a stream, sometimes it's a torrent, sometimes it's a tsunami. Just barely out of sight. Amen. How many would lift their hand and say, that's me?
That's me.
That's me. Okay. We've all admitted we're deputized, known to be sinful people. Yes?
May I ask permission to read the lyrics to a song that speaks so perfectly to this?
Please.
It's by Casting Crowns. It's called Stained Glass Masquerade.
Stained Glass Masquerade. You got to speak because I'm all getting...
Right. Is there anyone that falls? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I'll tuck it away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again. So everyone will see me the way that I see me, or that I see them. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain? But if the invitation's open to every heart that has been broken, maybe then we close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade.
Wow.
And I know. I just could not help but read it. And it says, if there's anyone who's been there, are there any hands to raise? Am I the only one who's traded in the altar for a stage? The performance is convincing, and we know every line by heart. Only when no one is watching can we really fall apart. Mm-hmm. But would it set me free if I dared to let you see the truth behind the person that you imagine me to be? Would your arms be open or would you walk away? Would the love of Jesus be enough to make you stay?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Wow, that is really good, isn't
it? It's a great song.
Well, what's it called? The plastic
stain? Stained glass masquerade.
Stained glass masquerade.
Yes, she could.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great song.
Yeah. Is the music good too?
The music is great.
Is it?
Yeah.
It's a great song.
Can you play one for us next week, Mike? Can you play one for us next week on your little Wonder Box?
If I can play the Jeffersons, I can play that.
Moving on up the stairs. I missed
that one. Thank you very much for sharing that. Okay. I got to scoot on here to some basic encouragement. there is encouragement. I'm skipping four pages because the clock is catching up to us. But God, I got to talk about these things. A man referred to himself as a carpenter, but that isn't who he is. That's what he does, you know, for a living. A woman who was raised in a poor situation, if she continues to think of herself as living on the wrong side of town, that may be her economic status. That's not who she is, you see.
Right.
A college student comes to college. He meets a InterVarsity or a Campus Crusade or something, and he gets saved. But he still thinks about his immoral past. That's not who he is. Who we are, our identity in Christ, is the encouragement we need to free us to make friends. I want to talk to you about your identity in Christ in the time that remains. And bear this in mind. As other promises from God, these are cashed by faith. And that's a simple way to say, do we believe it? Do we believe that we're in Christ?
Amen.
Now, I need you to help me real quick, okay? I need you to help me real quick. You got to really be, got your thinking caps on, okay? Bert, I want you to stand right over there, please.
All right.
Mike, I want you to stand right in the back, right back there. Okay. I want you to get as close to Mike or Bert as you can right now. Physically get up, get as close to Mike or Bert as you can right now, and then return.
Tony, not too close.
In fact, we're going to gather over here with David, Bert. We're going to come right over here. With, oh, David coming? Okay, David's coming. All right. Okay, how many are on the Bert team? Let's hear for the Berts. Okay. How many are on Mike's team? Let's hear for the Mikes. Okay, all right. Thank you. Be seated. What was that?
You're going to tell us.
Yeah, I hope so. We talk about being in Christ. In Christ. That is Paul, Jerry Bridges says, as the Apostle Paul's shorthand for connected to Christ. So when you think about identity, the phrase identity with Christ, what is your identity with Christ? And we get all intimidated. You know, what does that mean? It means, are you connected with Christ? Do you have a sense of closeness to him? Do you feel identified with him? You see, somebody stood over here with Bert. Somebody stood over here with Mike. God arranged for all of humanity to be represented by Adam first and by Christ second. If a person, you get into this group over here by believing in Christ. Everyone who believes in Christ is hidden behind Christ. Everyone over here is, previously, all of us were on Adam's team. God caused us, for Adam to represent everybody on the earth. Before we were saved, we were all represented in Adam. What he was, we were what we are, he was. I mean, we were all in Adam.
That's right.
We were all on Adam's team. We all, if you can picture Adam here and Jesus here, and you picture multitudes of people standing behind Adam, just millions of people off to the horizon. Every one of us, there's Adam, right? Do you see him? Oh, you're in trouble if you see. I don't see anything on the board. I'm teasing. There's Adam. And here's Jesus. Are we standing behind Adam? As unredeemed people, are we standing behind Christ? Who are you represented by? That's the basic question.
Right.
And if you enter into that, if you enter into what that means, that you are forgiven, if you have embraced Jesus Christ, if you are forgiven, if you have tasted the mercies of God, If you believe that Jesus died for you and you've genuinely given yourself to him as best you know your own heart and mind, we should be secure enough and comfortable enough to risk ourselves to other people. Because he knows me, he knows you, he knows every shameful thing about each of us, and he continues to relentlessly pursue us. Man, that's a great deal. That's fabulous. That would make a Baptist shout. We all might become David Sarakins. Amen?
Amen.
If we enter into what that means to be in Christ, Paul uses that phrase 160 times as he talks about his connection, his belief in, his rest in, his enjoyment of Jesus Christ. Yes, Mike?
Just a thought that's consistent with what you're saying. When we really are our identity in Christ is secure between us and him.
Yes.
The thing that helps us with the human relationships is we have nothing to prove anymore.
That's right.
We have nothing to prove. So it's like, I'm totally okay exposing the real me and the sin that I struggle with, because I have nothing to prove.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know.
Excellent point. Thank you very much. Nothing to prove. There was a time in my life I invited my father to come help me move a house. We picked up the parsonage right next to Macomb Baptist Church and moved it 5 miles north to 24 miles north to 24 Mile Road. We had a neatest address, 124 Mile Road. Neatest address. And I said, "Dad, why don't you come out and help me do this project?" He was retired, and he declined. He later said to me, "Well, son, I thought you had something to prove." Have you ever been in a situation where somebody had you thought you had something to prove? Or you knew someone who felt they had something to prove? As Mike says, we don't have anything to prove. We're in Adam or we're in Christ. Think with me for a moment about a second thought. You are called saints. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint.
That's right.
You are a saint. Would you open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I want you to notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says about the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was, they have been referred to as the cruddy Corinthians because they had so many problems. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are the Corinthian believers who seem to have one, Paul is addressing one problem after another through the book. And he says, they're going to be blameless. That's pretty high compliment. That's wonderful. Would you come to Galatians chapter 1? Blameless sounds pretty good to me. Well, no, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1. To the what in Ephesus? Verse 1:1.
Saints.
To the saints. Now, in our day, what we tend to mean, what the word saint is properly used as, is if a person is really, really good on the basis of how they live, they are called saints. But that is not the New Testament usage of the word saint. The New Testament usage of the word saint is that if you are a believer, you are a saint. You are a saint, you see? Now, you've probably not thought of yourself as saint. But biblically, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Yes, sir?
Real quick, we was at a funeral home last night visiting a co-worker whose dad just died. He's Roman Catholic. Him and I have talked quite a bit about justification by faith alone. Anyway, he started talking to Eunice, and he said, "Well, I'm Roman Catholic, and we believe in the saints." And we both thought, "Well, you're talking to a couple of them right now." But that's it.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're a believer, you are a saint. And it's not based upon your performance. It's based upon standing behind Jesus Christ. Who is your representative? Who is the one who is representing you to God the Father? Adam or Jesus? It's not based on performance. It's not based on how much you've done. Now, in the popular definition of saint is, it's an earned kind of a thing. It's something you have to merit. But not the biblical statement. The biblical statement is, as I say, is that if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Okay, we got to run on. Let's see here now. Here's a biggie. Justified. If you are a Christian, you are justified. And that means just as if you had not sinned. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law for us. So the Holy Spirit did a cut and paste. He shades the thing, you know, on the computer screen, and he hits Control C for copy, and he moves it over to your account, and he pastes it into your account. So you have 33 years of perfect obedience before the Father based upon what Jesus Christ has done. Man, that's a great deal. Just as if you had perfectly obeyed the law, free from the dominion of sin and free from the control of sin, the dominance of sin, Now, do we still sin? Oh, yes, 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 unfortunately. One day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin later. Right now we're overcome. Our position is that we have victory over sin because of Christ. Now, you know that, don't you?
Amen. Yes.
Everybody knew that before that was said this morning right here in this room. Everybody knew that. You've known it for years. Where the freedom comes to make friends is that it becomes more meaningful to us. As we soak and marinate our heads and our minds and our hearts in this reality that we're justified. Man, that is a fabulous thing. Last night I was talking to a fellow who, he was real casual. He just kind of blew me off. I asked him a couple of times that if you knock on the gate of heaven, and God said, "Why shall I let you in heaven?" What would you say? And he had a casual answer. Well, he just had a real casual answer. If we think about that question, what would we say? The only thing we can say is that Jesus died for us, and we believed in Him, and He's changed our lives, not because we're good, but because He's good and He's gracious to sinners. And look at can anybody quote Romans 5:8, besides David? What is Romans 5:8? Exactly. That is something that ought to be constantly in use in your heart and mind and in your evangelizing, your fellowship, your conversation. While we were yet indifferent, I was thinking about this verse last night as this guy was just kind of blowing me off I'm just hoping that one day our guests of this past week are going to say to themselves, "Wow, why would those people do that?" And of course, the answer is, we are being gracious to others because God has been exceedingly merciful to us sinners. So we're going to be gracious to other people to put His character on display to them. And realizing the importance of that verse, it's just, if your Bible's open, it might be good to turn to it, 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, ungrateful, indifferent, casual, taking all we could get. When I was a little kid, I used to love to go to church meals. You know why? I could scarf up on a lot of brownies, man. I got all the brownies I could stuff into my little cheeks and put in my pocket, you know? All I wanted was to get. And hopefully our guests will someday say to themselves, "Wow, why would they do that?"
Yeah.
God must be leading them to be gracious to me because He's been gracious to them. While we were yet indifferent, assuming, unappreciative, saying, "No, I don't need that. No thanks. If I need you, God, I'll give you a buzz. I'll call you, don't call me." While we had that attitude, while we're still sinners, Christ invested in us in fabulous ways. Well, let me go back quickly. I've got to reconstruct my notes because there were some things that I took out of order. Let me just tick these off to you real fast, if that's humanly possible. We can have the confidence to make friends because we are... I made the point that we cash this by faith. We have to believe this. We can be free to make friends because God totally knows us and accepts us. Because number two, our reputation is secure in Christ. Because number three, you are a saint if you are a Christian. You are a saint. Number four, because you are in Christ if you are a Christian. And we're connected with Christ. Number five, you're justified just as if you've never sinned. God is pleased with you. I digress for just a second to say, on our good days, we think God is really pleased with us because we're really obeying. But on our bad days, we're kind of uncomfortable and standoffish and ashamed. All of our days, God saw all of our sins, and He forgave them all, you see. And there's nothing left to pay or there's nothing left to prove. Nothing left to earn. So we simply enjoy that. So justified, yes.
You mentioned one, I know you're trying to wrap up, but you mentioned one that really taught me, and that is, you said our reputation is secure in Christ.
Right.
And I think that's something that we blow past a little bit. We ought to be concerned about reputation because our reputation, it helps us point to Christ. But at the end of the day, we cannot manage our reputation. And for whatever reason, if we do something stupid, wrong, crazy, whatever, and our reputation takes a dive, all of a sudden I'm a creep to the world. So what? Our reputation is secure in Christ.
Right.
And I think we might spend maybe too much energy trying to nurture and manage my reputation. And I need to be reminded, like you just reminded me, my reputation is secure in Christ.
Thank you very much. Very good. Okay. Number six, adoption. We have been adopted. Natural born, you get what you get, right? Adoption, parents choose, right? Okay, to some degree. Not always, but to some degree. Okay, you're a new creation, number seven. Let me close by this illustration. We're in an ongoing war. While our position is perfect and victory certain, imagine that you and fellow POWs, prisoners of war, have managed to overpower your guards, our guards, grab their weapons, and we have set out to engage in guerrilla warfare against the enemy. We are freed from the bondage of our former captor, sin, Satan, the world, flesh, the devil, but we are still in enemy territory and we're in danger. We must evade recapture and be alert and be prepared for defensive action. Our great general, Jesus Christ, is coming with an army of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Victory is certain because our identity in Christ and our connection to Him. Bottom line, we win. Amen. Okay, last comment from you, and then we got to go.
We yes. read the book, and we know the end.
There you go. This gal's adopted. Sweet gal. I'm coming to Dave in just a second. Sweet gal. You'll meet her in heaven. Megan Schilling, Filipino, adopted by American family. Vibrant gal we met at the last a couple of candidate classes at Action a while back. Going off to the Philippines or native country. Yes, David.
God designed friendship in himself.
I'm sorry?
God shows us friendship in himself. Love the Father, love the Son, love the
yes.
Father.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, the Trinity. Yeah. He's talking about the Trinity, how they, the ultimate friendship between.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. All right. And don't forget. Some were on Albert's team over here. Some were on Mike's team. We were all on Adam's team, standing behind Adam. Hopefully we're all in Jesus Christ.
Oh, I get it. He points to me as Adam. Okay.
I couldn't make the chairman Adam. Father, we love you. We love you and praise you, Father, for your great mercy to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we ask for the service to follow, that it might be a great time, just a great time of singing to you and listening and being conscious of others around us and fellowshiping with one another, Father. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.